This time, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I began a sermon last week on verses 6 through 10. Time constraints, what they were, was only able to really get through verse 6. And so we're going to make another run at this and get down to verse 10 this morning. The scripture reading will begin back at chapter 1, verse 1, and will take us down through verse 10. If you are able, would you please stand with me to honor the Lord as he speaks to us from the Word. And this is God's Word. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This has been God's word. Please be seated. So you will recall that this letter is written more than likely not long after Paul's first missionary journey. Paul's first missionary journey took him through an area that we typically call Asia Minor. It is approximately modern-day Turkey. There is an area within that portion of the world that at that time, a region that would have been called Galatia. And so you will notice that this letter is to the churches of Galatia. So this is churches not in a town called Galatia, but these are churches in an area of Galatia. This is probably one of the oldest books in the New Testament, one of the earliest letters of the Apostle Paul. The churches there were primarily Gentiles that heard the gospel of Christ, believed on Christ, received baptism, and began to meet and function as young churches. But as you can tell from the letter, it was not long before some came in and tried to tell these young Christians that it really wasn't enough to believe the gospel. That's just too easy. That's just too little. There's really more to it. There's another secret, deeper, more intense level. And you've really got to get to that, or you're really not a Christian. Because you see, you need to keep the law. And the last two times, I'm going to do this again, because this is the kind of thing that we can hear over and over, but it can really we can miss the importance and the significance of it. The people that were coming in and telling them this, we need to remember, it isn't as if they were just coming up with this stuff out of their heads. They were using the Bible. The way they were teaching the false doctrines was by using the Bible, reading the Bible. They were using the Bible wrong. And if you use the Bible wrong, you can send people to hell. It happens all the time. The world is full of cults and sects and stuff. Many of them use the Bible. They use it wrong. If you don't let the Bible teach you how to interpret and put the Bible together, you will get it wrong and you can send people to hell. And that is what Paul is concerned about. Because they're unrolling their scrolls and reading, more than likely, Genesis 17. And it says, if you don't receive circumcision, which is an everlasting covenant from generation to generation, you will be cut off. You don't get to belong to the people of God. You'll be excluded from the people of God and the promises to the patriarchs if you don't receive this. It says it there. You read it. That's how it sounds. But the problem is, you don't know how to interpret that unless you begin with Christ and the gospel. Christ and the gospel tells you how to interpret everything that comes before, because everything that comes before was pointing to him. That's how the Bible fits together. That's how the apostles and the prophets, those that wrote the New Testament and gave us the scriptures, that is the lens through which they read Genesis through Malachi. The way they read it is the gospel of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God, his righteous life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection and his ascension to heaven and coming again. That is the answer. That is what is on, I'll turn around here, on the right-hand side of the equal sign. That's the answer to everything that is on the left-hand side of the equal sign in the Old Testament. Everything there that you're reading about, the answer is Christ. And so Christ tells you how to read what came before. The covenant of circumcision was about Christ. When Christ died at Calvary, circumcision was fulfilled. If you trust in Christ, you don't need to worry about Genesis 17, because what is required there has been fulfilled by Christ. You could say, yes, I keep circumcision because I trust in Christ who was cut off for me at Calvary. It's settled. It's over. I don't need to actually go back and practice that because the Son of God fulfilled it for me. But these troublemakers have come in, and they have both changed the gospel that Paul gave them. They've said, you got to go back and you got to do the law. And by the way, this Paul, he isn't such a great guy. His apostleship, his role is questionable. You know, he's just sent by people. He isn't a real apostle. And he's going to deal with that. We're going to come to that. It begins in chapter 1, verse 11, and goes on for quite a while. But most immediately, what Paul wants to get into is the matter of the gospel. He reminds them, even in the greeting, that in Christ, by his death, he has ended our connection and commitment and fundamental life in this age. You see, if you're a Christian, Jesus' death is your death. And you are alive in him in new creation life. He is in heaven. You are seated with him in heavenly places. And your life is bound up with him. Now, in light of that, as I pointed out last week, normally Paul would have some expressions of thanks to God for a church. Galatians is the exception. Instead of saying, I thank God always, he says, I am astonished. I'm flabbergasted. I'm beside myself. I don't even know what to say. I cannot believe, maybe that's how he would say it. I cannot believe that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. What you're doing doesn't make any sense. Why would you do this? Why would you so quickly, after I brought you the gospel, you had the relief of your sins. At that time, you loved me so much, were so appreciative of the gospel that I brought, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. God gave you the Holy Spirit when you believed the gospel of Christ. He worked miracles among you at that time. How so quickly after that can you possibly be abandoning him? How can you forsake someone who treats you thus? You're quickly deserting him, that is God, who called you in the grace of Christ. The sovereign God, who could condemn you to hell instead, has reached out to you in grace, mercy, forgiveness of sins, righteousness that you don't deserve, but he gives it to you in Christ. This is how God has come to you. And after God has reached out to you in that way, now you're turning away from him. You see the picture? God's come to you. Now you turn away from him to something else. Turning to a different gospel. And here we need to be reminded, this word that we're always having translated gospel, it means, as I'm sure you know, good news. It's an announcement of victory. It's an announcement of triumph. And the announcement of triumph here is the triumph and the victory of Christ. Because the Son who took on our true humanity, the Son, he has perfectly and completely and with his whole heart and mind fulfilled all the will of God, but then was unjustly murdered at Calvary. And with regard to men, it was an injustice. It was murder. But from the perspective of God, God is providing his Son as a sacrifice. And there's actually perfect justice going on, not the justice he deserves, but he is nailed to a cross. He is cursed because his people, you and I, who are trusting in him, they deserve the curse. So exact, perfect justice that his people deserve, he's taking. But then after he has done this, after he has taken the load of all the sin and the filth of his people, he so truly has atoned for that, covered that, satisfied God's justice, that he is released from death in resurrection. It shows that all the sins of his people are paid for, but it also vindicates him as the righteous servant of the Lord. And then some days later, he is taken up to the throne in heaven. Do you see what good news that is? There's no war you can pull a big thick volume off the shelf and read about where there's some sort of triumph or victory that even begins to compare to that. It's nothing. It's a little dog fights. Taking on sin and triumphing in resurrection and bringing about new creation. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news. So do you see how Paul, this is the gospel he brought to them. They believed it. And do you see what he's saying? I can't believe that so quickly you're deserting, abandoning the one who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. What better news could possibly exist? What gooder good news could there be? I know that was a grammatical mistake. I'm trying to emphasize something. What gooder good news can there be than that? Sin and death and hell overcome. And not only do you not get that, he's taking care of that. He gets you heaven, new creation, resurrection, glorification, relief from all sin. And to see God in the face of your Savior in perfect peace forever. Come up with a better victory than that. You can't. Do you see Paul's dismay? I'm astonished. I don't get it. This doesn't make sense. And so he goes on, verse 7, and here we move into fresh territory. Not that there is another one. There couldn't be another one, but there also isn't another one. No, there isn't another gospel. What there is instead is there are people in there meddling with you, trying to distort and pervert the true gospel that we very clearly and plainly and persuasively preach to you. No, there's not another gospel. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't take my words, oh, you're turning to another gospel, and then say, oh, look at Paul said that there's another gospel. He says, don't you pull that on me. There isn't another gospel. No, what there is there's people coming in to trouble you. And what they want to do is distort the gospel. They're going to take this wonderful gospel of what God has achieved in his Son, and they're going to wrench it around and distort it and say, look, here's the real good news. Here's the real good news. It isn't all done by Christ. There's something you need to do. Now, how is it that when people hear something like that, they think that that's gooder good news than the good news? I mean, why do people think that? People think that all over the place. Jesus plus. Why would that appeal to people? Why would that be gooder good news? Well, we're proud. And the gospel does not feed pride. The gospel, you get to the end of this letter, it is, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross whereby I am crucified. The gospel doesn't say, you're really great. You mean well. You have a little sincere nugget of goodness and truth in you. And you know, you need to just hook that onto what Jesus has done. Now that's the real good news. Our pride would like that. That's how people get away with distorting the gospel. It's not truth. It's an appeal to pride. It's not an appeal to Christ. It is not an appeal to the Word of God. It is not an appeal to God. It is an appeal to self and bragging and boasting. It is the very opposite of Philippians 3. We read it earlier where Paul says, you know, I can look at all this stuff I had in my past. You take the law and you take the traditions of our faith. I've got the pedigree. I'm the man. And he says, but you know what? That's nothing. It's rubbish. It's trash. It's dung. I give it all up. I forget what's behind. I don't want to have a righteousness that is of my own, because my righteousness cannot stand up in the judgment of God. I want the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only thing in the world that I want, he says. And it is a righteousness that is by faith. Not meaning God looks at our faith and says, boy, I'm really impressed. You have great faith. I'm going to consider you righteousness. Faith is saying, I have nothing. I'm bankrupt. I can't contribute anything. I'm dead. I can't fix my situation. Thanks be to God, there's a message and an offer of a Savior who's done everything. Thank God. I need someone to do everything. I trust in Him. I believe the gospel of God. That is the nature of the Christian faith. But these people are in there. They're stirring around. They're twisting and distorting. They're not doing good. It doesn't matter whether they're well-meaning. You know, we're kind of big on that. We'll give people a pretty long leash to be really wrong and really stupid. But you know, they meant well, right? We hear that kind of thing. Paul's not going to go there. Matter of fact, what Paul is now going to say are some of the strongest statements in Scripture. They're not the absolute strongest, but they're among the group of the strongest things in Scripture. What does Paul think of these people? Well, these are sincere people. They just, no. Mm-mm. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now think about what Paul's saying here. We brought the gospel. He's saying if we come back, and by the way, on his second missionary journey, he travels through that area again. If we should come back after you get this letter and we say, hey, you know what? We've thought about this some more. We've got a new take on the gospel. you know, we've made some progress in understanding these things. If we should come back and do that, matter of fact, if an angel should leave the throne of God, the presence of God in heaven, and come and manifest himself to you and say, you know what, I've just come from heaven, let me give you the inside scoop. It's different than what Paul said. I mean, that's how extreme Paul is saying. In other words, no matter what kind of a spiritual experience you have, even if you claim that you have seen an angel from heaven, and from that spiritual experience, you've come up with a gospel different than the one we proclaim to you, let him be accursed. Now, we don't say that. Let him be accursed. I mean, the only place you get that kind of English is here in Galatians 1. We don't talk that way. What does that mean? Well, I mean, for one thing, that's hard to pick up on here is, in English we have the imperative mood. In other words, that's a command. If I say, go pick that up, that's a command. Or I could speak to a whole bunch of people, pick up your hymnals when you're done. That is a command, right? I am telling you what I really want and desire, and I am expecting you to do. It's a command. The weird thing is in Greek, you can do this not just in the second person, me talking to you or to y'all, if you'll bear with that, but you can speak in the imperative about the third person, in other words, people that aren't there. And that's what this is. So if we come back and tell you something different, if anybody comes, even if an angel comes from heaven, Paul is saying, I desire that that creature, that being, be damned to hell. That is the strength of what he's saying here. This is strong language. Very strong language. The gospel is a truth. It is something that God has done, and you don't get to tinker with it. We don't get to decide whether we like it or not, whether we approve of it or not, whether we think it ought to be a little bit different than that, if there's another way we can massage it around to appeal more readily to the values and the desires of the people in our culture and in the world. We don't get to do that. It's God's gospel. We need to appreciate the goodness that it is, not turn it into the goodness that we want. It's his gospel. It's his sacred territory. It is his plan from ages past that he has accomplished now and brings everything to fulfillment. It's the whole plan of God bound up in the person of Christ and what he's done. And you don't get to change that. And if you do, Paul says, may you go to hell. And so, friends, do you think it matters whether we attend to the scriptures and what they actually say? Is it a safe thing to come to the scriptures with a preconceived idea of what we think would be better or best and read it into this? That is a very, very dangerous enterprise. We have to sit under the word of God. And the one concern and preoccupation we have should be, what has God said? Not what do I think about it? We need to submit our thinking to the revealed truth of God. That is what it is to be a Christian. To settle in with that. Be satisfied with God's truth. Because there is no better truth There's no truer truth. There's no gooder gospel. This is as good as it gets. The problem is with us if we don't see that. The problem isn't with what God has done or who he is. All the problems are us. And it, just in case we thought maybe in verse 8, boy, Paul, you're really being kind of dramatic here. Is this hyperbole? Maybe he doesn't really mean this. Following the principle of, when you repeat things, they didn't have italics or underline, the way you emphasize is you repeat. So when Jesus says not just verily, but verily, verily, or truly, truly, that's a way of going like, this is really true. Pay attention. This very, very strong statement, he says it again. His point is this isn't drama. This isn't hyperbole. Your head may be shaking at the strength of what I just said, but I'm going to tell it to you again. Verse 9, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. I hope he goes to hell. That's the strength of this. Because you see, in this message of the gospel, it is the only way, by believing that gospel, that truth, that is how God brings his people that he has set his love on from eternity past. That is how he brings them to Christ, by hearing that truth. Not hearing about Jesus plus something you do. That doesn't help. It hurts. And I wonder, what do we think about the apostle speaking that strongly? It's like, that's kind of, obnoxious, a little bit over the top. Didn't read about that in How to Make Friends and Influence People. And so now Paul comes back to the other accusation. Remember, he's been denounced as kind of being a second-rate, questionable apostle, just sent out by people. And so what does he do now? Verse 10, after putting that out there, he says, So am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Pay for the front page of, I guess there's still some newspapers around somewhere, but I don't know what the equivalent is. Pay for time on, cable TV. I don't even know what's left. There's so many ways to talk to people now. It's kind of like, how do you know how you get to the most people? But if we can roll it back maybe 30 or 40 years where most people got newspapers and, take out and pay for the front page on the, Los Angeles Times or something. If anyone distorts the gospel of Christ, may he go to hell. How popular is that going to make you? That's what Paul's talking about in verse 10. So am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? You think I'm sent from men? Men don't come up with this kind of stuff. Men don't come up with messages that don't flatter people, right? The things we come up with, we come up with them because they please us, because they please other people. Nobody invents a machine or a device that people don't want to use. I wonder what I could, manufacture that would be completely useless. Nobody would want it. Nobody sits down. I'd really like to spend the next 2 years writing a book that after the first page, everybody will throw it down. They don't want to read it. We produce things, we design things, we make things because we have a sense of what people like, and we make things that people will like. And here's the thing, as good as the gospel is, as true as it is, in our sin, left to ourselves, apart from God coming after us and giving us a new heart, here's the shocking thing. We would not like the gospel. This is why billions of people hear the gospel and don't receive it and don't accept it. They don't like it. It's like that invention that nobody wants to buy. It's like that book that nobody wants to read. Because the gospel isn't about you and how great you are and the nugget of goodness in you. The gospel says you deserve nothing but death. And the good news is the Savior has died in your place. No boasting in yourself. It's all Christ, all what he has done. There is nothing left for you, not a crumb, not a speck of a crumb, not a molecule of a speck of a crumb of any good work that you can boast in before God. And that is not liked by people. And this is why Paul can say, am I now seeking the approval of God? And insisting so strongly on this gospel, who do you think I'm serving? How can you listen to these people that say, I'm just sent from people? People don't send people with this kind of a message. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. They don't go together. If you want to please Christ and be a servant of Christ and tell his word, you are going to be hated and opposed by people. Because people, apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, they don't want it. Even though it's the very thing they need. And so the question for us this morning is, do we love the real gospel? When we hear about the Savior who has done everything to make us right with God, does that just make you sing inside? Is it the biggest, most wonderful announcement that gives you the greatest relief? Thank God. The God I have offended has done everything to reconcile me to himself, forgive my sins, and bring me into his kingdom. Today, if you don't know the Savior, I hope as you have heard the gospel, what he has done, the Son becoming man, living the life perfectly with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength that you haven't lived, and then offering himself up as a sacrifice for you and rising and ascending to heaven. Put your confidence in him. Realize you can't contribute anything. Because if you contribute anything, you're going to condemn yourself. But if you trust in him, he will reconcile you. And you have life in his name. And that's what this meal is about. We're going to have a fellowship meal later. Everybody's brought something. That's great. But at this meal, there's only one thing presented. Christ. His body. His blood. This meal directs us to him. We have a Savior who's done everything. And so as you receive in faith, think about the gospel. Be grateful for the Savior. Renew yourself in your obedience to him in gratitude. Let's pray together. Father, as we hear of these people that would come in and distort, we pray that in whatever way and ways we ever are tempted to think just a little bit smugly about ourselves, that you will forgive us. And we pray that we will really glory in the cross of Christ, whereby we have been crucified to this world and this world to us. We thank you that because we have believed and cherished this gospel, that we can know that you gave us a new heart and a new mind by your Holy Spirit so that we would receive it. And we readily acknowledge that apart from your work in us, we would never accept this good news, even though it is the best of news. And so all the glory is due to you, and may we be happy and thankful before you as we receive the supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.